that are coming, and then what it is that we shortly shall celebrate in rejoicing from beginning really off a little bit before the so-called lectionary reading, which begin in verse 5 of chapter 10. Let's go all the way back to verse 1, where it says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, a type of those good things that are coming, a hint, it might almost be said, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, the law, if it could, would they not have stopped being offered these sacrifices of the law? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. This is right out of Psalm 40. It's actually, if you look it up later at, when you get home and just check it out from Psalm 40, it's a little bit different from the Hebrew of 40. That's because the author takes from what's the Septuagint, the Greek version of it. It seems throughout Hebrews that the Greek is more often referred to. It was translated from the Hebrew to the Greek in just about 276 BC. So Hebrews is trying to, of course, reach not only the Jew, but the Gentile as well. And the Greek was the, the lingua franca of the day. So he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. He's going off track from the Hebrew here by referring to himself as the body whom you prepared. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here he goes back to the Septuagint. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. That's Jesus saying, I have come to do your will. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased by them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. He sets aside, that is, the old covenant to establish the new covenant, which is, as we say, in fact, the New Testament, because it is, as it were, a will established in Jesus' blood. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Here ends then the reading of God's holy word for us. Hey, let's consider it now a moment together. I've already tried to just draw the analogy between a building of a model. Who of you guys have built models? Anybody here as a kid or maybe even as adults? A few years ago, my siblings decided, what birthday was that? I think it was my 40th birthday. they gave me this 5-foot wingspan model. You know that hobby store that's down 33 a ways? I think they got it from there. And you know where it is? It's in the storage room in the parsonage in its same identical box. Because I got it out and saw how many pieces there were, and I realized I was going to have to, they're not just stamped out like this model. They actually have to be cut from a plan. And also, even the wire has to be bent into shape and cut to length. And I just no way, And so my excuse for a while was, well, we got little kids running around. Now I've just given up that excuse altogether. But the thing is what the writer of Hebrews is really saying, in a sense, is that the sacrificial system, all that offering of bulls and goats, even the great day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, as it means, which is once a year. You know, they say that when the temple still stood, there was so much blood running out from the altar that it actually ran out into the courtyard of the temple. That's how many offerings for the forgiveness of sins were being offered at that time. And the priests were slaying these animals for that purpose on Yom Kippur. But the writer is saying, look, all that is just like a model of what's to come. God knew that it was all a failure when it's done on our own power, our own steam. Those sacrifices, yeah, they remind us, all they do is that we are a sinful people. And all they leave us with is, in fact, feeling guilty, as it says there in the second verse, feeling guilty for our sins. And how many people are there who are stuck in, and Christians too, who have never really grasped the meaning of the cross, are stuck in an addiction of one kind or another, trying to flee from their sin? Alcohol, or drugs, or any of the other sins that one can slip into, addictions, excuse me, one can slip into. I heard the other day some, I forgot who it is, but one of the big singers, pop singers, has talked about how she became addicted to pornography and the effects that had on her as she, I think this happened when she was a teenager, and it just became worse and worse. And, you know, whatever the addiction is, and it can never assuage our feeling of guilt for our sins. There is, as it says then, beginning in verse 5, only one. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, that's what the incarnation is all about. That's what Advent, this Advent at least, is all about. Someone said that we live in the day of the first Advent. In between that first Advent, living now in an Advent of its own nature, where we anticipate the Advent, the third Advent of the second coming of Christ. I think it's a beautiful thought to think that Christ will come again, because it's at that advent that we shall know for sure. We shall feel with certainty the guilt removed of our sins. Someone I knew when I was a child would not take a Holy Communion at the church I grew up in because they said, you know, I just don't feel worthy of receiving this sacrament, representing the body and blood of Christ. Well, raise your hands if you're worthy. None of us are we? Some of the things I was, in fact, thinking about it just recently, about some of the things I wish I could redo with my children. It's not happened. But one thing I know, and one thing you can know, is that because of Jesus, that guilt, that sin offering has been given for me, for you, once for all. It's once and done. It ended in the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, and in Pilate's palace, where Jesus was scorned and scourged, and upon the hill called Place of the Skull, Golgotha, didn't it? And more than that, though, it ended in Jesus' resurrection, his triumph over sin and death, and ascension is the sign of his victory. The victory where now he reigns with his Father. And we await that time when he shall come again in glory, as the scriptures say. He shall come in glory to judge both the living and the dead, the quick, as our old creed puts it, and the dead. And we who are covered by that blood, which does not need offering over and over again, but which has been offered once for all, as it says here in the 10th verse, by that offering made once for all, in which we have been made holy. We have been, as that word means, sanctified, so that we may be glorified with him. So we no longer need be haunted by our past and its failures. Yes, our sins is maybe the way to put that most bluntly. It's like as Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. He says, in Christ we are set free. We've been, as it might be said otherwise, redeemed. We've been purchased by the blood of his death. The blood signifying, that is, his sacrificial death, his atoning death. And so we have forgiveness of sins, Paul wrote. How rich is God's grace for us, which he has given to us so freely and so fully. The scripture there might be translated best, lavished upon us. You know, remember that Jesus said, that saying of his where he said it's like a cup, a measuring cup that's been filled to running over and yet shaken together again and filled some more. That's how much he's lavished his love, his forgiving, sanctifying love upon us. Who of you is a baker and hasn't seen how that happens when you shake the flour together and can always add some more? Well, God is always adding and adding and adding more. Someone, it is in the early ages of the church, said that's the treasury of faith. That God is filled with the blood of Christ. There's nothing more that we can add. It's all done by Jesus. Paul went on to say, God let us know with this, His secret purpose, the mystery of His will, as He publicly revealed it through Christ. The full realization of this victory, yes, we await until Christ comes again in glory. But we know it now in part. Do we not? Our sins are forgiven. And we are made whole by the precious blood of the Lamb. Once and done, spilled for you and for me. Amen.